we started a little bit of this last Sunday. My short-term memory is really not all that great, as you can see. And we'll look over this here and ask God to help us this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the Bible says here in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Father, it's our time that we come before the Sunday school hour. And Father, we don't want to just go into this hour lightly or unadvisedly or to move into the opening of the Word of God without your touch. I do want to thank you, Father, for the sobriety, Lord, that we feel here this morning. And God, I know that our family has been stricken, Lord, in a hard way this past week. Father, you know all things. And I want to stand and say publicly before our church family that, Father, you do all things well. You make no mistakes. God, you know everything about every one of us. And Father, I do thank you for the grace that's in the hearts of our family. I want to thank you, Father, for faith to believe the Word of God. I want to thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart, Lord, over 20 years ago and drawing me to salvation through the shed blood of the Son of God. I want to thank you for a desire to marry a woman who loves you. I want to thank you, Father, for my children who have been raised all their life under the preaching of the old black back book, the King James Bible. And I want to thank you, Father, for the grace that you've shown in our family to bring us here to this place, to this people, Father. Lord, you loved us so great, and I thank you, Lord, for giving us an opportunity to serve here. And I do pray that you'd bless our time together this morning for the glory of Christ and for our sake. Amen. Now, in chapter 3, verse number 6, here's where we're at. We're looking at Paul's exhortation to disorderly saints. In chapter 1, he encouraged the saints. Chapter 2, he explains the second coming. Chapter number 3, he's exhorting these saints who are walking disorderly. And just to kind of bring you back up to speed, just very briefly, what's happened is there are many folks who thought that according to a letter that they had gotten signed with Paul's name, that they were in the middle of the tribulation. The second coming had already happened. They'd missed the rapture, per se, and that they were waiting for the Lord to come in and all the judgments of God to fall through the Antichrist. They were worried about those things happening. And because of that, there are some people who were frightened to death about what was going to take place. Some people said, well, if we're in the middle of this, the Lord's going to come back sometime soon. They quit working. They stopped their job, they quit working, and they would go around. After a while, they would, you know, go from house to house. They would carry gossip, they'd look for a free meal. They would try to just pass the time until the Lord came back. And what God had done is allowed the Apostle Paul to write this epistle. Audrey, you may have to get her to class back there. It's Miss Crystal. What God did is He allowed the Apostle Paul to write this epistle to kind of correct those things there and help them to get things straightened out. And so one of the things that I want us to look at in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, Paul uses the term beseech one time in this epistle. I looked that up this past week. He only used the term beseech one time. But he uses the word command several times in our passages here. that we see before us. Now look at verse number 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren." There's a commandment here. Now a lot of folks in our day and time don't like to be commanded. They do not like to be commanded to do things. But every one of us is under some type of authority. Every one of us is. I mean, Brother Allen, you're under the authority of the Department of Transportation. How long you can drive, when your brakes have to be, how long your brakes have to be. That's the way that it is. Brother Kevin has regulations that he's got to follow at his, well, they're supposed to follow them at your word, brother. I'm sure that, you know, OSHA would probably be unhappy if they found out a lot of the things that, go on in other places were to go on where you work at. There are regulations every one of us has to follow. We all do. And it's all fine and good until we follow regulations in the job place. But as soon as we start talking about the church, we start talking about the family, that's when every one of us, our individuality comes to rise. And why is that? Because every one of us, according to the gospel, every one of us is a rebellious sinner at heart. We all are. This preacher is a rebellious sinner at heart. I don't like authority. Nobody likes authority. But if we want to be right with God, we've got to submit ourselves to the authority that God has placed us under, because God does that for us to help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Now, God says here through the Apostle Paul, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." Here's the thing I want you to see. We said dismissed this last week, just in brief. And it says, "Not after the tradition which he received of us." So first of all, there was a standard by which they were to evaluate the lives of other people. Notice what he said here. Paul said, "Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." Well, how do we know how they walk disorderly, Paul? "And not after the tradition," excuse me, "which he received of us." Paul said, "We told you how to live when we were there. We told you how to conduct your personal life. If a person refuses to live according to that, you're to withdraw yourself from them." Now, there are all kinds of things we could talk about in this area, but just briefly, what we're looking at is called biblical separation. Biblical separation. And we're going to deal with that again Wednesday night, because it just so happens we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But when we talk about biblical separation, it is not a popular doctrine. Most people want to just love people, put their arms around people who are living in sin, and think, well, I'm going to love them back to the Lord. That sounds good in our mind. The only problem with that is, that's not what we have been told to do as Christians. As a church, if a person is living in open sin, we're not to hug them and love them. We are to withdraw ourselves from them. And the purpose for that is so that they will see that they are cut off from the fellowship of God's people. It causes them to evaluate their own lives. It causes them to evaluate the sin in their lives. And then, once they see that, it will hopefully bring them to repentance. And so when that person repents, then what do? Then we welcome them with open arms. And the Bible tells us that if a person does repent, according to the book of 2 Corinthians, we're to go ahead and love on that person, lest, you know, he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And so don't think that biblical separation means that we simply kick somebody out of the church. That's not what that's talking about. But we withdraw ourselves from people who walk in a disorderly fashion so that it will bring them to repentance. And it's not a very popular doctrine today, but it's something that if we want to be right with the Lord, that we've got to do that. Now notice this. We're not judging a person. I'm not judging a person's heart. But I'm judging, evaluating that behavior. Now if you don't like the term judge, that's fine, because you can use the word evaluate. It means the same thing. We can evaluate a person's behavior. In the garden, when I plant okra plants, I do not expect to get tomatoes off those guys. When I plant cucumbers, I do not expect to pick beans. And when a Christian lives in a way that God tells him to do it, he's going to bring forth fruit. And what did Jesus say? "By their fruits ye shall know them." I should be able to tell whether you're a Christian by your life. I ought to be able to tell that. I should be able to tell whether or not you're a believer by what you do. Now, we don't judge each other in the same sense of that, but you can inspect fruit. But now, please, don't go around with a critical eye and look at something that's like, well, the preacher didn't have his suit button this morning. I prefer two buttons instead of no buttons. Well, let's not be overly critical. Every one of us can be picked apart by everybody else if we want to enough. I mean, honestly and truly, I could stand right up here And my wife could start and tell you about every downfall that I've got. And then my kids would think of a few more. And now that I've been here for a little while, some of y'all could jump in and say, well, Brother John, let me go ahead and add to the list. Every one of us could pick each other apart. We could be. But let's not be overly critical. But the Bible does tell us that if a person is walking disorderly, now this person in particular, if you look down here at verse number 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now what does Paul mean by disorderly? Well, they're walking out of order. When you go up to a Coke machine and you put your money in and you disregard the sign that says out of order, what does that mean? It means it doesn't work. And somebody says, well, I remember when I was talking, we were doing the Spanish service, one of the men was, usually the Spanish folks are very gracious to you. If you try to communicate with them, they'll communicate back. If you stumble over the words, it doesn't matter. They're just glad you try to communicate with them. Well, there was one fellow that I ran into in one of the places that we went, and he was very corrective of everything that I would say. Everything that I would say. Everything any American tried to say. And I tried to be a Christian and didn't say, well, buy a one-way ticket back to California or wherever. I didn't do that. Try to be gracious to him. Try to be nice. Try to be loving to him. But he would say this, that the Spanish way, you don't say fuera de servicio, fuera de ordero, which means out of order. You say fuera de servicio. You say out of service. That's the sign that you put on to the Coke machine when it doesn't work. Am I right, sister? Say amen. Amen, hermano. Amen. That's right. So, now I said, let's say this. Well, they say, well, you're not supposed to say out of order. You're supposed to say out of service, even in English. Well, according to the Bible here, he said disorderly. That's another way of saying out of order. And what were they not doing? They were working not at all. They're busybodies. So here's what they were doing. They looked as if they were busy because they were running from house to house. They were going places. But they were not doing any meaningful work. The Bible does say this in verse number 10. And this is what William Bradford used in his rule in Plymouth back in the 1600s whenever they had the time of great food shortage and all the atrocities that went on, the hardships that went on in Plymouth Plantation. And he said this, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I worked with a man, former Navy man, Brother Kevin, very good conservative. You fellows would have gotten along just fine. And he said it was a great thing that William Bradford did. He said if any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Well, this man wasn't really schooled in the Bible. And I said, now you know where he got that from, don't you? I said, he got that from the Bible. Really? He said, yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. If any man doesn't work, he's not supposed to eat. Now, we told you last week, here's what happened in the Old Testament. If I had my field, here's my field, what I would do is I'd go through and I'd glean my field, and what part would I leave? The corners. You'd leave those corners here, you'd leave those ungleaned. That was God's welfare system. So what would happen? Those corners there, I could glean all of that, but I'd leave those corners alone. That was for the poor of the land to come out and to gather food to eat by. They didn't have to ask my permission. They didn't have to go before someone else and say, can I do that? They simply went to the field and gathered what they wanted. Then, if I dropped any grain behind me, was I permitted to pick that back up? No, I wasn't permitted to pick that up. That was for the poor of the land to come in and glean. And that's why Boaz told his reapers, when you see that little Moabitess girl coming along, she's awful pretty, she's awful sweet, I'm liking her. When she's coming along, you look her, see behind you, why don't you just go ahead and dip your hand in that bag and just kind of drop her a few handfuls on purpose. Man, I like it when God does that. Man alive, I could preach right there, but I'm not going to. Man. So, here's the thing. Paul said, if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Now, why could Paul say that? Look in verse number 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought. Now, what did he do? Paul said this, we worked when we were with you. We worked. We did physical labor when we were with you. We did that. And you see us for an example. He said, we wrought with labor and travail night and day for this purpose, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul did not want his upkeep to fall on the folks in Thessalonica. That was a mission work. Can I say it that way? That was a mission work. It would not be right for us to send some folks out from our church to be a missionary somewhere and then expect the mission work to support them. That's why we support missionaries. And what Paul has done, but he set them an example. He worked among them so that they could see that even though he's a preacher, even though he's a Christian, even though he's preaching the second coming, he is showing them by the example the work ethic that he has. And that's something that's very important. We ought to have a work ethic that God would be pleased with. We ought to give our employer the right amount of work for the time that he's paying us for. We ought to do that. That's the way it ought to be. And Paul said this, not in verse 9, not because we have not power. What does he mean like that? He said, as a Christian, I've got power to require that Christians take care of us. As a preacher, I do. He mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. He said, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Now that word ensample is not example. X, the prefix EX, means out of. The prefix EN means inside. What's the difference, preacher? Here's the difference. When Paul was giving them an example that you and I would call an example today, a model to follow, he didn't pick somebody else out there. He was kind of himself part of that church there just momentarily and said this, we were in samples to you. We were among you. We weren't outside of your group. We were within you. Okay? If I were looking for an example of a fish, I could do one of two things. I could open up a book and show you there's a picture of a fish. There's a smallmouth bass. Right there he is. Or I could go to a pond and I could pull out an end sample. Throw my lure in there. Really, men? You didn't know I knew how to do that, did you? Really, men? And I could pull up that fish. That fish would be an end sample of what was in that pond. Two different things. So Paul said, we were among you. They could see his behavior. They could see it. And by the way, let me just say this. That's why we're here at the church. You know, now, ladies, don't come by yourself if I'm here by myself. But you all are welcome to come in and talk to me at any time. Brother Kevin could come back here and say, preacher, I'm going to say this out here and say it open. It's on tape, too. I said, preacher, could I check the history on your computer? Ooh, that's getting awful close. You're welcome to go back there and check Firefox. I don't use Internet Explorer. And you can check and see if I used Internet Explorer. You're welcome to check it at any time. Any of you men are. You know why? Because my testimony is important. My testimony is important. I should be able to go to any one of my boys' devices, iPod or Kindle, and say, let me look at that. Let me see whatever you've done. I should be able to do that. My testimony as an example is very important. So, Brother Kevin, anytime you want to, you just come right on ahead and do it. Now, you know, make it still work for me when you get done looking at it, brother. But, amen. But Paul had a credible testimony. He had a testimony that was credible, something that was believable, and everybody ought to have confidence in somebody. When I talk about leadership, and really and truly, I want to live in such a way where you folks will have confidence in me. I hope so. I want it to be that way. And that's something that doesn't come overnight. It's got to be earned. You can say amen right there. It's not something where I come in here and demand, bless God, you've got to do that. We don't do that. That's not the way it's going to be done. I have got to earn your respect. And to this point, I'm still doing that. I'm still doing that. That's a process. And I hope that you will grow in that after we've been here 5, 6, 8 years. However long we've been here, I hope you'll continue to see that, hey, you know, this guy's real. Now, so what Paul does, he simply says this, if you don't work, you don't eat. I was an example to you. You saw our example. And so because of that, we're living in a right way before you. God does not honor laziness. Let me just throw this out again. I've been to preacher meetings before, and they'll talk about how that, you know, God will pick a lazy person to work. What was Elisha doing when Elijah was called to go get him? He was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen, and he was with the 12. What was Simon Peter doing when the Lord walked along the Sea of Galilee and called Simon and Andrew and James and John? They were cleaning their nets. They were working people. God's not going to call a lazy man into His service. He's going to call somebody who works. And if you want to be used of God, work a little bit, and God will do that. Now, notice in verse number 13, this almost seems out of place. Now, verse 12 says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. God commands those of us who are in the ministry out of the ministry, doesn't matter, to work with quietness and eat their own bread. Now, he said do it with quietness because when they would go, a busybody is not just somebody who goes from place to place, they carry stuff. They carry prayer requests. They carry prayer requests to people. Did you hear about brother so-and-so? Did you hear about sister so-and-so? Well, I'm telling you this so you can pray more intelligently. No, we call that gossip. We call that gossip, and that's not right. There are a lot of phone ministries that just kind of need to die. And now it's not just the phone, now it's social media. There's social media ministries that need to die. Now, if you confront somebody and they're in open sin, that's one thing. But as far as just spreading things around, just to spread around. Now, there are some situations you've got to deal with. And that will have to be done from time to time. But the thing I want us to understand is that the folks would be quiet, eat their own bread, not somebody else's. Now, notice verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You see, oftentimes when we do right, we get tired of it. And not tired of doing right, but you're doing right so much, you're sick and tired of hearing the opposition tell you that you're being unloving, you're being incompassionate, you are not showing forth enough grace in people's lives. And what happens, it's like the entire religious world. I told you last week, there was a church in England, a man was 70-some-odd years old, he put up a sign that said, you'd better be right before you die, and it had flames at the bottom. A 20-year-old whippersnapper riding his bike was offended by the poster and said, religion is about love. Religion is about love. And because religion is about love, this is not a good message to portray. This is offensive. And he reported them to the speech police. And the speech police basically said, that's offensive, you can't have it. So the pastor pulled it down. Now, I don't want to be mean, I don't want to be ugly, but if you're in here and you're 20 years old, don't tell the older people in this church how it's going to be. We're not going to kowtow to a bunch of novices. And I don't mean that ugly. I don't mean it ugly, and I say that with grace. If God helps us, I don't mean it to be mean. And if a person comes in here and he's my age, if he's 41, if he's 50, if he's 35, and just gets saved, just because he's 35 years old doesn't mean he has the same wisdom as my boys do at 17 and 15, Bible-wise. We've got to be very careful. And so, don't be weary in well-doing, because folks in the church world out there, most folks I have come in contact with, really don't have a lot of biblical knowledge. They really don't. And I've met some folks along the way who've got a lot more knowledge than I do. And it didn't embarrass me. It just increased my desire to learn and to study. You know, the Bible talks about Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I'm looking for somebody to sharpen me up, to wet me a little bit, W-H-E-T, so that I can be able to be better later on down the road. Well, so Paul says, don't be weary in well-doing. And so, they're going to have to endure some verbal attacks for standing for the truth. And so notice verse 14. And if any man... Now most of the time, whenever we talk about women, what's the word we say, fellas? We say they're to do what to us? They're supposed to obey, right? Love, honor, cherish, and obey. Now some of y'all, the ladies don't like that. That's the way it was in years gone by. They would put that in there. I remember watching a video when America's Funniest Home Videos first came out. There was a couple, they were getting married, and the preacher marrying them was going over the marriage vows. He said, I promise to love, to honor and to cherish, to obey. And she just sat there and bit her tongue. She couldn't say it. And we laugh about that. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing funny about that. Nothing funny about that. I know of homes right now, they're going to be broken up because of the folks in that home, the parents in that home, the failure to follow the godly principles of what the Bible says. Now, I'll say this. The woman is to be submissive to the husband. We're not going to argue about that. Now, she's not your slave. Woman, go get up and get me a Coke. Your legs ain't broke. Now, Brother Artie, he might need a Coke. He's laid up. at partial knee, he's going to need a little help. But if my legs are good, I'm going to go get up and go get my own coat. I'm going to get my refill on coffee. Now, sometimes I'm like, sweetheart, would you care to get me a refill when you're, or something when you come back in here? She doesn't mind doing that. She's not my slave. She's my helpmate. She's the woman that God's given me to love. And I got to treat her with respect. I'm not going to treat her like some secondhand piece of trash slave. We're not going to do that. And if you husbands treat your wives that way, shame on you. You're supposed to love your wife. How so? Does Christ love the church? Now the command here, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, mark him, and have no company with him. And here's the purpose, that he may be ashamed. So we separate from somebody so that they will see the error of their ways. We said it earlier on. Because they're outside of the congregation, they lose that sweet fellowship. They can't go back to the world. Because the world doesn't hold anything for them. The whole purpose is for them to repent and get right. That's why the next verse says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, when we talk about biblical separation and dealing with immorality in the church Wednesday night, we'll probably come back and deal with this. Now, if a person is excluded from the church and goes back to the world, what has the church done? It has cut a cancer out of that church. It hurts the church congregation. But the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When I taught school, I'll never forget, I taught one class. I had a good class. And a kid came in from Phoenix, Arizona. Michael Vincent Ponzio, MVP. I'll never forget the guy's name. He came in to my class. And so help me, within one week, every one of those kids need to be taken out and beaten back into submission and learn respect and quit being mean and hateful and learn that they were to be behave a certain way in class. One kid, one rotten apple spoiled the whole thing. That's why you parents need to watch your children. You parents need to watch those people that your children associate with. You do. Especially those of us in here who have girls. One, two, three. Yeah, several of us in here got girls, grandchildren. I'm telling you, hey, I watch everybody like a hawk. I don't trust anybody. Well, we trust some people to some degree, obviously. But can I tell you, we've got to watch each other. We've got to take care of each other that way. And we've got to make sure that our children have the right kind of friends. Well, the Bible says that if a man doesn't obey what Paul says, if he doesn't get back to work, then he's to be excluded from the fellowship of that congregation. Not to be mean, not to be hateful, but the purpose is to keep sin out of the church. That's the purpose, keep sin out of the church. All right? Now, so Paul says that, and there is a brotherly responsibility. He says to admonish. That word admonish means to correct with a fault. That means you go to him and you have to say, you're in error, you're in sin, we love you, but if you want to fellowship with us, you've got to get the sin in your life out, and you've got to repent and get right with God. Now that's not popular today, because here's what that means. It means that somebody is looking at my life and telling me that I'm wrong. Now how many of us enjoy that to happen? I didn't enjoy it when my parents corrected me. I didn't enjoy it. And I want to tell you, that was needed in my life. That was needed. I had a lot of lessons to learn. I was talking to one fellow here a while back, and he said it was amazing. He said, I told my dad before he died he was a genius. Really, it was amazing. I told you, I could tell you right now, I was in that Subaru Brat right next to the retaining wall as you leave Townsend, where that old swinging bridge used to be, right before you got the swinging bridge. My dad looked at me, I'm 14 years old, and said this, son, I know you're at the age where you think you know everything, and so help me, I'm Wendy Bagwell. In fact, I'm telling you with my hand up, I said, yeah, you're right, Dad. I do know everything. I didn't say it out loud to him. I said it in my heart. And I'm looking back thinking to myself, you idiot. You dumb, stupid moron. No 14-year-old knows everything about life. I thought I did. I was foolish enough to think that I did. I had to be corrected on several occasions. Many occasions I had to be corrected. And to this day, I was back here in the study last night, and God pointed out something in my life that said, you need to take care of that. Thank God that he's not done dealing with me. I praise God for that. Now, it wasn't a sin of commission, just a sin of omission. Something that I should do, and I hadn't done it. Just like, thank you, Lord, for pointing that out in my life. I want to be right with you. I've got to take care of that. And so the Lord's helped us. Now, if there is rebellion, let me say this, if there is rebellion in the life of a professing child of God and they won't get it right, it should cause shame in their hearts. It should cause shame. And remember, when we act in a way that is rebellious, prideful, who are we acting like? Remember, humility is Christ-like. Pride is like who? Satan. So if we act in rebellion, if we're acting in pride, we're taking on the characteristics of Satan. And no child of God wants to do that. Now, so Paul comes down and he closes the epistle out. He has a desire that they live in peace. And he says in verse 16, "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always by all means." Now why did they need peace? Well, stop and think about what Paul's been writing about this whole epistle. They were out of their minds, scared to death that the Lord had already come back, that the judgment of God was going to fall any time. Some folks were taking it a different way. The folks who were living right with God were afraid they were going to fall under the judgment of God. And Paul says this, "No, the Lord give you peace. You're going to have peace." Why is that? Because the things that you were expecting to happen are not going to happen. So he says, "The Lord be with you all." And notice he says in verse 17, let me just get this here. How did they know that Paul had written this epistle? How did they know that? The Bible says in verse 17, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." How did they know that that was the epistle that God, or that Paul had written? How did they know that? Well, there are several theories for that. Some people think that Paul just simply had, you know, the name was written at the end of the letter. Not that it said Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ at the beginning, but he put it at the end of the letter. Some people think this. There's a preacher friend of mine who's been home with the Lord 7 years now, and he said this, that Paul's token was in verse 17 where it said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Paul always closed with grace. Okay. Now I'm just going to give you just what I've meditated on, and you can take this for what it's worth. We do not have, nobody has now the original autographs, the original scriptures. They're gone. They've been lost to time. But we have these here. What it seems to me, after studying, just meditating on it, when it said the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, Paul always used a secretary. In fact, and then in Romans 16, it says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you." Paul didn't handwrite it. He dictated it, and Tertius wrote it down. Now, the fancy word they use is called an amanuensis, somebody else who writes for you. More than likely, what Paul's talking about here in verse 17, somebody wrote the epistle out, and Paul just simply pinned his name, signed his name to it. It's just like a secretary writing a letter, but who signs it? The boss man signs the letter and then sends it out. That's kind of what it would seem like to me. So, anyway. And so we can have a blessing of grace here, now that God has straightened us out on erroneous theories regarding the second coming of Christ. And we can have peace because of that. And so we'll close out 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll give you a few minutes before church time to get up and fellowship a little bit and shake hands. Need to get a drink of water, use the restroom, take care of that. We'll let you do that at this time. All right, amen. You're at liberty for the next 5 or 10 minutes.